Jesus' name this morning, I could just continue with the hymn singing and be edified and go home. And as I think of looking out, seeing the crowd, and just thinking, you know, the responsibility that it is to, you know, speak God's word this morning has just been kind of heavy on me, you know, that it's a responsibility to feed the word, teach the word of God in truth and spirit. And that's my heart this morning, to just share God's word. Thank you all for coming. It's good to see all your faces again. If you wouldn't mind, let's bow our hearts again and let's just pray. Father in heaven, we again bow before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We bless you and we praise you and thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning already, Lord, in the opening and the children's lesson and the singing. Lord, you have ministered to my heart and we thank you. Father, we cry out to you that you would continue to meet with us this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would quicken your word. I pray that you use my tongue, Lord, but you have to give life to your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just use me as a vessel hidden in the palm of your hand, that you would be glorified and you'd be honored. Lord, we commit this day into your hand. We pray against any powers of darkness, Lord, that would hinder your word from taking root and bringing forth fruit, Lord. We just ask that you would bind up all powers of darkness, that your word may have free course, and that you would be glorified and honored in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the subject that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning to teach is, some of you have already heard it. I taught on it 3.5 years ago over at the building on Keene, but it's been requested that I would teach it again multiple times since the recording got lost over there. And so after being asked several times to teach on it again, I felt led to do that this morning. So some of you who have heard it before, I ask you to bear with me. Thank you, James. There's many here who have not heard it, and that's on the subject of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first 16 verses. It's always, when I think of 3.5 years ago, that seems like a long time. So hopefully it'll be a brush up and a reminder for those who have heard it. And it's not a subject that gets taught on very much. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And by God's grace, I want to just go through this passage and teach on it again and see what God has for us. So let's read the first 16 verses here. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is a man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto her? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. You know, many people who practice this, the covering, don't know why they even practice it. That was my story for 28 years. I grew up in a setting where we did practice it, but no idea why we did. It was never taught on in my life. And many people don't know the purpose for it. And so that's my heart today in this teaching. You know, if someone walks up to you, especially you young people, that you would know, if they would ask what that thing is on your head, that you would know how to answer them from the Bible. And so that's my heart today, that you would. And so we are living in times when many people are unveiling. Many people don't understand the biblical principle behind this biblical doctrine. So, like I shared, whereas myself, growing up, I had no idea why. And also, I just want to, up front here, share with you, you know, a lot of people look at these 16 verses as a thing that has mostly to do with ladies. But I'm here to beg with you, it addresses a man just as much as it does a woman. And so I'm going to be doing both of that. It addresses the man just as much as the woman. And there are many different positions that people take on this subject. And I want to go through the scriptures this day and look at the different positions that people take on this subject and come to a conclusion on what this passage teaches. And I'm open to hear others' thoughts. You know, in the 20 years since I've been born again, I've heard that it's the prayer veiling only, prayer and worship veiling only. I've also heard that it's the hair is the veiling. I've also talked to people where it's a cultural thing. It was only for the culture back then. I've also heard this wild story. I don't know where they came up with it, but it was for prostitutes. But I want to look at all these things. You know, what is a headship veiling? And come to a place of where is a biblical practice for us. I do have a lot of scripture to go through today, so if you would like to follow along, it would be a blessing. I especially encourage you young people to dig in, like I shared earlier, so that if someone asks why you wear that thing on your head, that you can take them to the scriptures and show them. And so the first thing I want to do here is lay a little foundation here with the first two verses here of chapter 11, where Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." So, as I shared here earlier, many people are throwing the veil off, and Paul's plea is, "I am of Christ. Remember me in all things. Remember the things I am teaching you. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And so here's one ordinance that the Apostle Paul delivered to us through his word. This is one of many ordinances. And so the ordinances here is plural. And so but it's in the context here of this scripture that we would keep this ordinance. Some people say it's not very important. Paul only taught on it once. My question is, was this passage taught only to the Corinthian church? Did this passage of Scripture apply to the church at Ephesus? Did this passage of Scripture not apply to the church at Galatia? Did this passage of Scripture not apply to the church at Colossae? Did this passage of Scripture not apply to the church at Rome? And did this passage of Scripture not apply to the church at Thessalonica? I would like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Start reading in verse 15. He says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." There we have verse 1. Almost wording for wording, same words as we do in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. "Be ye therefore followers of me." Then verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Everywhere in every church. So the Apostle Paul here is using the exact same words as in verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." So according to this passage that I've just read in 1 Corinthians here, chapter 4, that everywhere in every church, the Apostle Paul was teaching this principle. And not only just the Apostle Paul, but Timothy also, it says. It says, Timotheus, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. And so I just want to lay some groundwork that as I study the Scriptures, I believe that this passage got taught in every church because of that passage right there. And another excuse people like to use, that it's really not a commandment of the Lord. It's optional. It's up to each person's interpretation. And so I would like to also just debunk that argument. If you would like to, turn to me with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 36 through 37. He says this, "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Let him, if any man be spiritual, if any man think him to be a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are commandments of the Lord. And now Paul clarifies something. He says is not a commandment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. He says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment." He says, "I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." We jump down to verse 40. "But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. I think also that I have the Spirit of God." And so what I want you to notice here is if this would be a commandment of the Lord, many of us in this room would be in trouble. And Paul specifically states that this is not a commandment. It is the only place that I see in the scripture that he says it's based on his personal judgment, that it's not a commandment of the Lord. But nowhere else does it say any. So Paul was very clear when he gave this scripture here. He brought in, it's in verse 25, that I have no commandment of the Lord on this subject. But that's the only place. Everything else he clarifies in 1 Corinthians 14 there, the things, if any man be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so do you see the parallel there? That there... And so I just share that to lay a little groundwork. Paul says, I am not just writing basically to waste paper. I'm not just writing to waste ink. The things I write unto you are of the Lord. And so we go back to 1 Corinthians 11 there, and we read verse 2 again. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And so another word for that ordinance is tradition. There are traditions that are biblical to keep. There are traditions of man that are not biblical to keep. And so we need to come to the scriptures and determine which tradition is biblical and which is not, or which ordinance is biblical and which is not. And Paul says that we should keep those things that he delivered unto us. And we jump on to verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You know, many times this passage of scripture here, the first 16 verses, they're used to address the woman. But this passage equally addresses the man as well. It's important that the man is under the headship of Christ and following Christ, and not to be dishonoring his head. In modern society, for the woman to be in subjection to the man is degrading. They say they want equal rights. In the kingdom of God, we do have equal rights to the Lamb of God and to the throne. If we turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, it says, for ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so in God's eyes, you know, we are equal. But we do live in a world, and we have different roles to play out and live. You think of the example of a policeman. You know, they are over us. They are held to be in respect. But we all know, you know, that in God's eyes, we are of no lesser value than they are in God's eye. They have a place of authority. And as a soul, they are equal to us in God's eyes. But they do have a place of authority. And that is the same way with men and women. There's roles to play out. Just imagine with me if the man would be staying in the house and doing everything our wives do, and our wives would be out doing the farming. They'd be out doing the construction work. It probably wouldn't go as well. I know I wouldn't do as good of a job in the house as my wife does, and I know she probably wouldn't do the job that I do out there on the construction crew. If we try to switch roles, it won't work. And so... so the headship order was put in place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after the fall of man. God says these words, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Here's where God placed the man to be the head of the woman. If we read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." In 1968, the National Organization for Women released a resolution on head coverings, which stated, "The wearing of a head covering by women at religious services is a custom in many churches, and whereas it is a symbol of subjection within these churches, now," which was the National Organization of Women, "recommends that all chapters undertake an effort to have all women participate in a national unveiling to protest the second-class status of women in churches." That was just in 1968 that happened, not so long ago. And then, back then the Catholic Church, they practiced it. And so came what they called the Easter Bonnet Rebellion in 1968 in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where a bunch of Catholic women came to the communion table and threw off their head coverings in support of this the National Organization of Women to protest the head covering. And so that's not that long ago. And so there's been a rebellion against God's role, and it's not going to work. And so we'll move on here. Verse 5, it says, "For every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." And so with that, what I just read there about that, what happened in 1968, that brings us to the most popular position of many professing Christians today, that they take, that the hair is the covering. They use verse 15 to support it. It says, "But if the woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering." That is the verse that they use to support it. If that is what verse 15 is saying there, Paul is contradicting himself in verse 5, 6, and 13. And we just read 5 and 6. Now read verse 13 again. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" And so Paul is not contradicting himself in verse 15. A lot of people use that to justify the hair position, that the hair is the covering. So then on top of that, if the hair is the covering, then the man is in trouble, right? The man is in trouble if the hair is a woman's covering. Either man needs to be shaved, or I brought a little illustration. I have a baby doll here, but if the hair is a covering, then God should have made men where they can pull it off before they pray and prophesy. And so it doesn't line up with the scriptures. And after we're done, we can put the hair back on. But if we look at the scripture here, it doesn't teach that. And so, again, if the hair is the covering, then men are in trouble. Am I seeing that right? We'd have to have a way of to pull it off before we pray and prophesy. And so, or man needs to continually shave clean his head at all times. Those are the two options if the hair is the covering for the woman. And if you look at pictures from the early 1900s, most women were covered. You can, there's pictures of women working in the factories during World War I, making bullets and making arsenal for the army in World War II, and they're all covered pretty well in the pictures. They're covered. And so that it's not a cultural thing. It was something that women did because they were following a biblical principle. And so we all agree here that the hair doesn't fit in this passage that I just read, verse 5 and 6. The second position that many professing Christians take, it's only for prayer and worship. Veiling only, and the rest of the time they are uncovered. And I personally don't agree with that position. And why is there is glory in a woman's hair. The world knows that, and that's why they spend so much time and money on the woman's hair. Verse 7 through 10 shares how she is for the man and her own man. Her glory isn't for other men to see. It says here, verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was a man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You know, sisters, your hair is made to be attractive to a man. The Bible says there is glory in your hair. But that glory is to be covered for your husband only or your future husband. Women know that there is glory there, and that's why they do all kinds of things with their hair instead of simply covering their glory. After Moses had his encounter with God there on Mount Sinai, his face shone so much that the people could not look up on him, because God also had to hide Moses. He turned around so Moses could see his backside, and the glory of God, I don't know what that must have looked like, but the glory of God from Moses viewing his backside made his face shine so glorious that when Moses stood in front of the people, he had to put a veil on to hide his glory. He had to put a veil on to hide his glory. And in the same way, Moses covered his glory, the woman is to cover her glory for her husband only. The third position that people take, and this is where I am personally, is a headship and modesty position. This is a position I embrace personally. In this position is where 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16 all flows together. The veiling signifies headship, and it is also a modesty issue. The reason that I say it's a modesty issue is because of the glory that I just shared about earlier in the last position. Most times when the head covering keeps getting smaller and moving back further on the head, the plating of the hair starts to show, and it is done to be more attractive, to reveal more glory. And verse 15 says that glory is to be covered. And that glory, the Greek word, I don't know if I can say it right, but katakalupto, is to cover up, to cover oneself. Having his head covered is literally having something down the head. Verse 15 there, the covering means, that word covering in the Greek, it says something thrown around to throw, hence a veil. And this is why I see the hanging veil a proper covering versus the net cap. You know, recently I was present where there were a bunch of ladies present with the net cap, and you could see lots of their glory. You know, there was a small net cap, and, you know, they have to arrange their hair in a way where lots of it is, their glory is showing in order to wear that little net cap so it looks neat. And, you know, and there's a lot of glory manifesting. And so that's why I believe that the hanging veil is the proper, according to the scriptures, according to the Greek word. And so we'll move on next here also to the man's requirement. This may be controversial to some men, but these scriptures that teach that woman should cover their glory also teach that men should not cover their heads. Look at verse 4 again. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And so we see here that these passages are just as much for the man. We live in times... Now, if we live in times where that sometimes we need to wear things to protect our heads from the elements of the weather, and that is one thing. But just to wear a hat because it's the thing to do as a Christian, I personally believe that it dishonors your head. I believe our young men need to be taught this principle. I ask this question with... people with their sons walking around with hats on their heads, would they be okay with their daughters walking around town without a head covering? If you believe that it's okay for a man to wear hats, that belief will fit in with the second position, which is the prayer veiling position only. But if we believe in the headship veiling position and modesty position, it's not okay for men to wear hats because it dishonors Christ. It's not consistency. We need to be consistent across the board. I can share my personal testimonies. Shortly, I grew up in a setting where it was sin to be without hat. If you got caught without a hat, you had to make a confession in church. And I know shortly after I got converted, I read this passage. I read verse 4, and I read verse 7, and I was convicted. What am I going to do? You know, I still had fear of man back then. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to talk about me? But I chose to obey God over man. And, you know, I no longer wore a hat just to wear a hat. But... you know, if I'm out in the cold, I will wear something for protection. But if I'm in a place I don't need it, I don't. And so I believe here that young men, in order to be consistent with our sisters and to walk with them, that we should follow the scriptures, what we ask of our sisters to do, to be consistent. So it's a man thing also. And the woman's requirement here, back to the headship position, it says in verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 12, it addresses the headship. A woman who doesn't cover dishonors her head husband. Why? Because she's sharing her glory with other men. So, if your wife decided from here out she's not going to cover, but in order to still be obedient to Scripture, she's going to sport a bald head, you would be disgraced as a husband. You would feel disgraced. Right, Brother Owen? Because you would feel disgraced if your wife would decide not to wear the head covering, but she's still going to obey the scriptures by shaving her head, getting rid of it. She would still be in obedience to the scripture. But yet, you would feel disgrace. Why? Because her glory is gone. Her glory is gone. It's no longer no longer there. And so he puts a shaven, and I want you to notice, he puts a shaven and uncovered head in the same category. Notice there, but every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. It's in the same, it's a shame for a woman to shave her head, but he puts that in the same category. It's the same. You take, I don't want to pick on cancer patients, but, you know, you see cancer patients, they lose all their head, and the first thing they do, or they lose all their hair, and the first thing they do is they cover their head because it's a shame. And so you have a choice. You're choosing a choice, and you're choosing. I'll just write them up on the board here. You're choosing shame versus glory. You're choosing dishonor versus honor. You're choosing shorn head versus covered head. You're choosing powerless head versus head with power. So these are the choices that come, whichever choice you choose here. The choosing is yours. So it's shame versus glory, dishonor versus honor, shorn head versus covered head, powerless head versus head with power. Verses 7 and 8 there, it's addressing the headship. Verse 10 says, for this cause. What cause? For the headship. It says a woman's covered head. We'll read verse 10. For this cause. What cause? For the headship cause. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. The woman's covered head sends a message to the angels somehow. I don't claim to understand all that. That she's in the proper headship order shows she's honoring her head, her husband. In order to have power or authority, we need to be under authority. And we have the example of the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to just turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 9. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And so, because this man was under authority, he had men under him that he had authority over. To have authority, we need to be under authority. And the covering is an outward symbol that you as a woman are under authority, and the angels take notice somehow, some way. And so with that, I would just like to look at a few verses on angels. First one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so here we get a picture, you know, the angels looking down, desiring to look into the salvation of man and walking with God in obedience. And we get a little picture here. The angels have a desire to look into the things that we have. And Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So here we see that these little ones, that can mean children, it can also mean born-again believers, they all have their personal angel that is beholding the face of their Father. And we go to Hebrews chapter 1, a couple more verses on angels, verses 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll just start reading verse 13. He says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Again, we get this picture as a born-again believer. We have an angel that is ministering to us some way, somehow. And so, as you wear that covering and are in subjection to your husband, is sending a message to the angel that you are under authority, and that, and somehow, some way, that gives you power on your head. There's a protection there. If we go to Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to turn there, read a verse 28, and we'll read of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego there. Daniel 3, verse 28. Just read one verse here quickly. This is after they got thrown into the fire. "Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And so here we see the angel is protecting. They were in subjection to God. They were under authority, and the angel was their protection. And I've heard stories of evil men trying to get to women that were covered, but their testimony was that they couldn't because there were little things flying above their head coverings. And so here I just read in Daniel that God sent an angel for protection. And so if we go to Genesis chapter 19, we again have the angels. Genesis 19 verses 15 through 16, we have the angels coming to Lot and his family to deliver them. Again, the angels were their protection, and they delivered them from evil. I'm going to read verse 15 through 16. It says, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So here again, the angels, they protected Lot and his two daughters from evil. They led them out and before judgment fell. And then if we go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, some more on angel. Revelation 3, 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So here you see you have some personal angels assigned to you. His angel. Maybe that could also be the Father's angels there. I want to be open for correction there. But there's the angels are going to be the reapers in the last day. And if we go to Luke chapter 12, one more scripture on angels. Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 9, says this, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And so here again, if we deny Christ before men, God's going to deny him before the angels. And so the angels are somehow looking on. Many people today are ashamed to confess with their head covering that they are under authority. They start getting smaller and smaller, push back more and more, try to cover it, cover the little doily or band up with the hair, totally opposite than what it's supposed to be, and eventually pitch it all together. And the angels take notice that they are not under authority. Do you think that when Jesus Christ sends his angels to get us on the last days, that the angels will take someone who refuses to be under authority, under headship? That's a question I'll just leave open-ended. You know, if it's supposed to give power and show that you're under authority, and are the angels going to take someone who refuses to be under authority in the headship God has given? Are they going to be ashamed to refuse to take someone who dishonors their head? Are they going to refuse to take someone who refuses to have power on their head? I just ask those questions. If we go to Isaiah chapter 47, another scripture in the Old Testament, Isaiah 47, verse 1 through 5. He says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks." Notice, uncover thy locks. This is a form of judgment because they're not walking with God. "Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh." We're seeing all that today, but when you see it, it's a sign of God's judgment. "Pass over rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." I want you to notice, thou shalt no more be called the Lady of the Kingdoms. And what were they doing that they were no more called the Ladies of the Kingdom? Is they were uncovering their locks, they were making bare the leg, they were uncovering the thigh. It just kept coming higher. And notice, it made bare the leg first. Pretty soon it was up at the thigh. They were uncovered. First thing that went, they were grinding meal and they were uncovering their locks. It just a snowball effect. But he says in verse 5, "For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms." And so just encourage you to think on that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we covered here the headship, being under authority. We covered the angels. I don't profess to know all that, but just the scriptures I just read give us a little insight. And it talks about how the man cannot do without the woman and how the woman cannot do without the man. You know, we need each other and we need to function in God's given role. We cannot do without each other. And then we jump in to read in verse 13 here. He says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So here again, he's addressing their a man. There's something about seeing a man with the long hair that is repulsive. It's repelling. It's not attractive. It has the opposite effect that the woman's long hair, where there's a woman's long hair, it's attractive, it's appealing. And the Bible calls it glory. But the man has the opposite effect. It's repelling, it's repulsive, it's not an attractive thing. And so he says, doth not even nature teach you that it's a shame unto him? That's nature within you and I teaching us that. It's nature, it's natural, it's something that's within with humanity that God has put there, that nature itself teaches that it's repulsive. It's not, has the opposite effect than a woman's hair, long hair. And the reason why the Bible calls it glory. Proverbs 31 tells of the virtuous woman and all the things she does. And verse 22 says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Moving on here, verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. You know, some people interpret that scripture that her hair is given to her for the covering. But it says it's given to her for a covering. It's given to, it doesn't say that it is her covering. It is given to her for a covering. And that word covering, like I shared earlier, means to throw something around. And then we move on to the last verse here. It says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And here's probably the most controversial verse in this whole passage that causes more controversy on the head covering passage. This is a verse that many use to throw it out the door. And if Paul is saying here that we have no such custom to wearing the covering, he would be contradicting himself in verses 5, 6, 10, verse 13, and 15. I personally believe that this verse is very simple, and I just want to, let's look, if we look at who Paul is addressing in this verse, it becomes very simple. He's addressing the man. This whole passage here, Paul is addressing both man and woman. It's not just a passage for the woman. And so if we back up to verse 4, who is he addressing? He's addressing man. Who is he addressing in verse 5? Woman. Who is he addressing in verse 6? Woman. Who is he addressing in verse 7? Man and woman. Who is he addressing in verse 8? Man and woman. Who is he addressing in verse 9? Man and woman. Verse 10, who is he addressing? The woman. Verse 11, who is he addressing? Man and woman. Verse 12, who's he addressing? Man and woman. Verse 13, who's he addressing? The woman. Verse 14, who's he addressing? Man. Verse 15, who's he addressing? Woman. Verse 16, who's he addressing? Man. So, if a man have long hair, if any man seem to be contentious and want to have long hair, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We have no such custom. It's a shame. I call it the Samson hairstyle. It's a sign not saying Samson was rebelling, but it's a sign of rebellion against God's headship order. It's a sign, just as the uncovered head of a woman is a sign of rebellion against God's order. So this passage here addresses both men and women. Growing up as a young person, I never knew the scriptural meaning behind the covering, and I don't want the young people here to be able to say that. We are living in a day where the head covering is under attack. Let's not be ashamed. Remember, what message are you sending to your angel? Is that message that you're sending to your angel that you are in your proper place, whether it's long hair or whether it's with the covering? At the Lord's return, you're going to hope that the proper message gets to your angel, because they're going to be the reapers. Matthew 5:19 says, "Whosoever therefore breaketh one of these least commandments shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. But whosoever teacheth and doeth them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God." So, I just want to leave that here today with you, and I'm open for other thoughts. One question that I have been asked already that I'll just address: at what age do we start covering our daughters? Me personally, you know, is when their glory, they know at a certain age, they start to take interest in their hair, and they know it's glorious, and they start to throw it around, and they start to reveal their glory, then I believe it's time for a covering. And that age may differ for some children, but I have a brother that I know well, and they don't come from any plain background, but they are with a similar church, and his mother-in-law makes this statement. She said every time their young girl's hair starts to get beautiful, they throw on a covering. And so there's a statement from someone who doesn't believe in it. But, you know, I believe a statement like that speaks to us. Every time that their young daughter's hair starts to get beautiful, they throw on a covering. And, you know, that blesses me, you know. We're in tune with the Spirit of God. And so I've been asked that question already, and I just throw that out there. I'm here for other thoughts. This isn't an all-conclusive study, but I pray that it helps us to stand firm on the Word of God, and that we would keep these ordinances as Paul delivered them to you and I. God bless you, and thank you for listening.